Well, good evening, class. We've got another good lesson for you today. We're going to be talking about today, chapter 5 of your book, The Lord's Initiate Obedience. Now, we're about to see the master demonstrate the obedience in his book. You know, we've talked about David, and we're going to talk about some others, Paul. Down the road somewhere, but the master is going to show us what obedience is all about. He's going to demonstrate it, and we're going to learn from the master teacher today. Turn your Bible with me to Philippians 2. We're going to read from chapter 2, verses 5 all the way through 11. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And we're going to read these few scriptures. Then we're going to take our time and go through some points that established by Brother Nee in the book here. Our fifth verse says, Philippians 2 and 5 to 11, say, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Now notice, these are some of the ingredients that Jesus walked in. And we're going to find out these ingredients are necessary for you to be able to have a spirit of obedience in your life. I'm going to read that again. Fulfill ye my joy, the Apostle Paul said, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Now here's this fifth verse that we gonna pull some points out in a few moments. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here's the ninth verse. We're going to read verse 9 through 11. This is, we're going to find out separating to two different parts of this level of obedience that we're going to talk about. Wherefore, God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is what? Above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My goodness. Now I want to look in your book. We're going to pull a couple points out. Jesus is the author of obedience. Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord, beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Look at that scripture now. I can quote it, but look at John 1 and 12 now. I know some of you all Bible scholars know what John 1 and 12 says, but I like to look at it in the scriptures, because it's nothing like practicing the scriptures through your Bible. It's all right to quote it sometimes, but when you look at it, sometimes God says something else while you're looking at it. That's something supernatural about the Word of God. So John 1 and 1. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see that, class? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The heaven and the earth were made through the Word, and the glory which God had in the beginning, even the unapproachable glory of God, was also the Son's glory. Now, according to John 1:1, Jesus always existed from the beginning with the Father. We call that the Trinity, class. I know you're familiar with the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we believe that these three are one. That's the Trinity. God is God. God is the Father. We have God the Son. And we have God the Holy Ghost. Three being, three person, but one being. All of them are God. And so we're going to find out that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things that were created by him. I'll read the statement again now. The heaven and the earth were made through the word, according to John 1:1. The glory which God had in the beginning, even the unapproachable glory of God, was also the Son's glory. Now, when God said that 14th verse, that John 1:14 said, and the word was made flesh and dwell among us. Well, that same word, which is God, had the same glory that God had in the beginning. So when God the Father manifested glory, that same glory was manifested in the Son. We get some time, we're going to read John 17, talks about Jesus, talking about the glory that he had with his Father from the beginning. You see, it never left him. But Jesus was both man and God. He was both divine and human. You see it? And this was the plan of the Godhead to bring redemption to the earth after the fall of Adam. So Jesus was God and man. Jesus became man so God can bring his redemptive plan into fruition. Okay? He had to become flesh to redeem us in the flesh. Through flesh, men were made sinners. You see, through one man, Adam, men were made sinners. Second Adam, Jesus came in the flesh to redeem us that were after the flesh. Because it had to be a human sacrifice to deliver us from the power of sin. But God raised him from the dead through the Spirit. You see, the Father, the Son, and they all work through the Spirit of redemption. Now, the heaven and the earth were made through the word, the glory which God had in the beginning, even the unapproachable glory of God, was also the Son's glory. The Father and the Son exist equally and are equal in power and possession. Now, this is understood. The natural mind can't understand how the Father and the Son exist equally. But it's about revelation. It's about supernatural revelation that God gives us understanding of the Godhead and how he works. Through the scriptures, God explains to us how the word of God works and how it manifests itself in the Trinity. You see it? So the same glory, the same power, the same authority that was in the Father was also in the Son. But we're going to find out that the Son did something supernatural that God permitted him to do. So he can be like as of man. Jesus had to go through a process of humbling himself from his supernatural glory in heaven to become to the level of, or one translation say, level of a slave, level of human, so that God can be able to do his redemptive work through him. Are you with me, class? And so the Father and the Son exist equally and are equal in power and possession. Jesus functioned as a man, but he also functioned in divinity also. He never mixed the two natures up together. He kept the physical part physical, and he kept his divine nature in a separate origin, and like that, he didn't contaminate the spirit and the flesh. Are you with me, Clad? If you understand me, we're gonna go a little further in this as we go along. Only in person. Listen to this now. Only in person is there a difference between the Father and the Son, between God and the Son. Only in person, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Only in person, but in reality, God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Ghost. But God separated himself in person that he might work his redemptive work. Only by revelation can we understand that, Claire. The natural mind cannot conceive this. That's why the scriptures given to us in mysteries, the Apostle Paul said, by mysteries. Jesus said, we shall know, it's given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this is what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And we have to understand this mystery to understand how Jesus had to become obedient. He didn't come to the earth with obedience, and we got to learn that, but he had to become obedient. And it will seem also impossible for Jesus to have to become obedient, being God. So for him to become obedient, he had to humble himself in the form of a man before he can become obedient, because he was God. He is God. And revelation, through revelation, he humbled himself as a man to become obedient. He stripped himself of all his godly nature and his divine nature so he could become as a man. But yet he was still God and man. See that? Only by, it'll rack up the natural man's brain. It'll rack your mind to try to figure out the Trinity. But through revelation, we understand. You see it? I have no problem understanding. You see, did I need physical proof? No. The just shall live by what? By faith. By faith. Paul says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, we know in part, we understand things in part, but when that which is perfect is come, no, we have perfect knowledge, just like God had, and just like the Son had, and we have perfect knowledge of understanding all things when Jesus become when you become Lord, and this redemptive work is done, and we go to be with him, and we change into the nature of Jesus. When I say the nature, we talk about in body, spirit, and mind. And when we are taken to the kingdom as a permanent dwelling place, we're going to know all things, excuse me, as we need to know. We're going to see things as God see it. We're going to understand like the angels understand. And so, class, we're not of this world, Jesus said, but we are foreigners. Jesus said, this kingdom is mine. You see it? He said, Jesus said, I come from another kingdom. And so we're trying to separate the kingdom today, class. We have to understand through revelation here. He said, so he said, all in person, is there a difference between Father and Son? You see, this is not an essential difference. This is not an essential difference. Where am I? This is an essential difference. It is merely an arrangement within the Godhead. You see, God in his wisdom, God in his sovereignty. You got to remember, class, God goes way beyond our mere human understanding. We're talking about sovereignty business here. We're talking about a supernatural God understanding here. We're talking about another level of supernatural existence. And so it goes beyond our knowledge, it goes beyond our theology, it goes beyond philosophy, it goes beyond every natural thing that we know. It goes beyond all knowledge. It goes into the realm of sovereignty. And all-knowing God, all-existent God, no beginning, no end. And so You get into the realm where man gets totally confused here in his understanding. And so it's an arrangement within the Godhead. Therefore, the scripture said that the Lord counted not being on the equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is a thing to be seized. His equality with God is neither something seized upon nor acquired, for inherently he is the image of God. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the very image of God. He didn't have to acquire it. He is God. All right. I had not seen, nor hath ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then you go to Isaiah. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You see it? You see it? And so it's another level of thoughts, another level of wisdom, another level of understanding that God's functioning in. And it all done by F-A-I-T-H class, all done by faith. I don't even try to figure it out. I say, Lord, I believe it, and Lord, I receive it. The mystery of the Godhead, the mystery of the Trinity class. And so it's all inherently. You see, it's not acquired, it's inherent. He inherited being the image of God. Philippians 2, 5 to 7 form one section, and verse 8 to 11 another. In these two sections, our Lord is seen as having humbled himself twice. Now, we're going to look at that in the scripture. First, he emptied himself in his divinity, and then he humbled himself in his humanity. Now, let's find that in the scripture. Philippians 2. I want you to look at this. Philippians 2. We're going to look at verse 5 to 7, as Brother Nee talks about in this textbook. 5 to 7, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, no equality. He didn't. There's no difference between God and the Son. You see, Jesus functioned on an equality with God. He was equal to God. You see, matter of fact, the Pharisees said, well, you make yourself equal with God. You see, he sure was. He sure was. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And so, Jesus being equal with God had to go through a spiritual transformation. And if you think about it, it's one thing for us to humble ourselves. We don't have to do a whole lot to humble ourselves. All we got to do is to deny ourselves. Normally, our flesh, put our flesh down, dying to men, what men think about us. You know, humble ourselves. It's easy for us to humble ourselves. You know, easy for us to think ourselves less than we ought to. Matter of fact, the scriptures say that in Romans 12 and 3. Let every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly. That's not so hard. It's just denying yourself to be able to think less than you are, not to think highly than you are from other people. Taking the low seat. Jesus said when you're invited somewhere, don't go take the high seat. Because you take the high seat, someone more important than you come, and then they're going to ask you to go sit down and take the low seat, and it will be an embarrassment to you. But no, he said you take the low seat. That's what the form of humility. Take the low seat, and then when someone come in and see you, they say, oh, no, you don't sit there. You come sit up here a little higher. He'll exalt those that humble him themselves. You see it, Clem? Never put yourself in a high position. Let God promote you. Let God promote you. You see, he that humbled himself with a divine principle shall be exalted. But Jesus humbling was much more costly than us just denying ourselves. Jesus was God. And now he had to strip, he had to strip himself of all his deity, all his glory, all the might, All that God is, all that God has, all that God can do. Jesus had to strip himself from that to qualify to become a man. You see it? So it wasn't easy for Jesus to humble himself as for us on our daily walk with God. Now let me go over this again. Listen at this point here. He had to humble himself in his humanity. By the time he came to the world, listen to this, it's in your book. The Lord had so emptied himself of the glory, power, status, and the form of his divinity that no one then living, other than by revelation, knew him nor acknowledged him as God. You see, we can prove that over back into the first chapter of John again. He say he came into his own and his own received him not. Now, why did not his own receive him? Because they didn't recognize him. You see, he had so humbled himself that they didn't recognize him as the Son of God. But he came as the Son of Man. You see, but he had to strip himself. Matter of fact, he exposed these people because they did not receive his word. He said, you're not going to receive my Father because I come in the Father's name. I come to do his will. Everything I say is what the Father say. So if you reject my words, you reject God. They didn't recognize him. So if they didn't recognize him, they didn't recognize God. But he so humbled himself and came as a servant, and he came to show us how to humble ourselves so we can become as servant. Why do we all want to take the high seat? Why do we all want the high position? See, that's the flesh. The flesh desire to in natural glory. The flesh desire in being in front. The flesh desire to always be seen. You see, but no, that's another realm. That's another realm that God wants. God wants us to be seen, but not seen. God wants to be heard, but don't say anything. You see, God wants us to function in another realm where in that realm, God gets all the glory. You see it? You see it? And you get out of the way so God can get in the way. You know, he used you. You become a voice, but God become the revelation of that voice. You see, John the Baptist wasn't so much as take any position. He said, who are you? Are you the one to know? I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Make way the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. So John had that spirit of humility. Jesus also came in that spirit of humility. You know, many times he wouldn't let anybody say who he was, you know, but he humbled himself so much that he didn't want to reveal who he was. He needed men to understand through revelation. He asked Peter one time, he asked the disciples, who do man say that I am? You know, they say some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets, one say Elijah. But he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter rose up. Peter rose up with a revelation from the Holy Ghost. He said, thou art the Christ. You see, how did Peter recognize him? Through revelation. He was revealed by the Spirit of God that he was God. You see, Jesus saw that Peter understood the revelation that he was God in the flesh. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was only by revelation, supernatural revelation, that Peter revealed who Christ was. You see it? You see it? And then you're going to find out later, he switched right back to the flesh and said something dumb. You know, Jesus had to rebuke him. You see it? You walk in the Spirit. You see it? You boys, it'd be nice if we could live continually in the Spirit class. But this old flesh always want to rise when he get a chance. The flesh always want to take ascendancy, always want to be out front, always we're going to be the first to speak. No, that was a spirit of obedience in Christ. And his intent was to pass the revelation of disobedience down onto us. And it takes a revelation. You have to walk in obedience through revelation. You have to die and deny yourself. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do. Jesus did it. Jesus came from God to a man, from God to a slave, and yet he humbled himself. Even so much, the scripture said, he humbled himself so much, or even to the death of the cross. My goodness. Oh, what a revelation it is to know that Jesus humbled himself. He's so much that he's willing to die to a cross. That he could have come off that cross anytime he wanted. Anytime he wanted, he could have got off this cross. He didn't have to die for us. But he shed his blood. He stayed on that cross for us. It sounds simple, but it's a revelation, Claire, that Jesus stayed on that cross for us. Thank God for Jesus. Thus, there is perfect harmony. What I say, Claire? There's perfect harmony in the Godhead. Gladly the Father takes the place of the head. The Son responds with obedience, and God becomes the emblem of authority, while Christ resumes the symbol of obedience. You see, so Jesus stripped himself clean. Now listen to this. They treat him as a man, as an ordinary person of the world. As the Son, he willingly submitted to the Father's authority and declares that the Father is greater than I. That's John 14 and 28. I'm going to say it again because you might see this statement again. As the Son, he willingly submitted to the Father's authority and declared that the Father is greater than I. John 14, 28. One time he said, I and my Father are one. But yet, other time, he said, the Father is greater than I. You see, he had to reveal himself at some time, the relationship he had between him and his Father. Thus, there is perfect harmony in the Godhead. Perfect harmony. For we men to be obedient, it should be simple. Because all we need is but a little humility. For Christ to be obedient, however, is not so simple a matter. It is much harder for him to be obedient than for him to create the heaven and the earth. Boy, that's a powerful revelation. It is much harder for Christ to become obedient than for him to create the heaven and the earth. Because when Christ created the heaven and the earth, he was God. You see, all things that were made by him. Was not anything that was made by him. That's John 1. You see, 1, the first chapter of John, first, second verse, talks about Jesus being right in the midst of creation. He was the creator, the word. God spoke the word, and everything appeared. You see, because he was in his, I'm going to put it like this. He was in his in mode of operation. He was in his zone as the word. I'm trying to find a certain word. He was being himself. He was being God. So it was easy for him to speak the word. That's what he did. Everything he spoke came to pass. But now, for him to humble himself, he had to do something that we can't even understand. The level of humility, he had to descend himself. He had to condescend to a human being. My goodness, he had to condescend his sin himself to a mere flesh person. And you got to think about it. Now, being God, being sovereign, being omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, and everything, now he had to condescend to limitation of time. What does it mean? Limitation of time. He had to come to the realm where we function. Time and space. He was limited. He couldn't be everywhere at the same time. You know, being God is no problem. Being is omnipotent, omnipresent, to be everywhere at the same time. But that's where you have to send disciples out. He sent some out by 12, sent some out by 70. Because why? Because he couldn't be everywhere in the same place. He was limited through time and space. Being God was easy. But now he had to condescend to human limitation. My goodness. Human. He had to deal with feelings and emotions. You see, I'm not saying God is without feeling and emotion, but he had to go through human experience. And God permitted him to go through human experience so he could know what we go through on the earth. But I'm trying to find a way to let you know how much Jesus had to really bring himself to another level here, a lower level. All right. Now, I'm still trying to help us. And see, it's much harder for him to be obedient than for him to create the heavens and the earth. Why? Because he had to empty himself of all the glory, all the power, all of his divinity, and take the form of a slave before he is even qualified to obey. Understand that, class. Listen, understand that. Now, underline this statement here. Obedience is initiated by the Son of God. What I said? I said obedience is initiated by the Son of God. In other words, he established obedience upon earth. He proved that it's possible to be obedient without any fainting, without any error, without any misstep, without any repentance, and without missing it, without second thought. Jesus never had to think about obeying. He is obedience. He is the spirit of obedience. So he initiated it in the earth realm. He brought the spirit of obedience and said, it is possible for you to obey. There's no such thing as you can't obey. Because the spirit of obedience has been stamped on the inside of your heart, class. When you got born again, Jesus came in and represented the spirit of obedience in you. So it's not impossible for you to obey. You just got to learn to condescend. You got to learn to deny yourself. You got to learn to take up your cross. You got to learn to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. You got to learn not to be a man pleaser, but to please God at all times. And that's what it takes. And that's what happens when the spirit of obedience comes into our heart. We take on his nature, this nature. We take on other natures, but we're talking about obedience right now, class. And we take on the spirit of obedience. Christ Jesus initiated obedience. You see, he became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. So what are we saying? We're saying Jesus overcame all things through obedience. You see, God don't require but one thing from us. Obey. If you're willing and obedient, you should eat the good of the land. So why is this lesson so important? Because God wants us to know that it's possible for us to obey. You see it? And the reason why he wants to obey, because Adam failed to obey. Adam, God said, Adam, don't eat off the tree. Because if they eat it, you're going to die. Satan came to deceive him to keep him what? From obeying God. And from that time on, the challenge to obey always been before us. Oh, you're not going to die. He always got some kind of deception for us to keep us from obeying. Oh, you don't have to give that much. Oh, you don't have to go help that person. Oh, you don't have to go out to church today. Oh, you don't have to help that brother. Oh, you don't have to witness to that man over there. He don't want to hear you, your Jesus. Always wanted to keep us from obeying. Because if he keep us from obeying, class, he can keep us from doing the will of God, and God's way will not be made perfect upon the earth. This spirit of obedience is on the inside of us. Yeah, we wrestle with it. We wrestle with obedience. But God wants us to know that it's not impossible for you to obey. God wants you to know he sent his only begotten son to break the curse and the power of darkness and to take the power from Satan and to break his power. And so you have no authority over you or upon you. He can't stop us. Now listen to this. Listen to this. The Son originally shared the same glory and authority with the Father. But when he came to the world, he was on one hand, he forsook authority, and on the other hand, he took up obedience. He forsook his authority as God, and he took on obedience. So who will go? Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'll go." That cry is still going up. He willingly took the place of a slave, accepting the human limitation of time and space. You see that, class? He limited the time and space. He humbled himself further and became obedient to death. Oh, and listen to this. Obedience. Oh, listen to this, class. Listen to this. And I want you to underline this statement here too. Obedience. Let me find it. He humbled himself further and became obedient unto death. Obedience within the Godhead. I want you to catch this statement. Obedience within the Godhead is the most wonderful sight in the whole universe. Since Christ was obedient unto death, suffering a most painful and shameful death on the cross, God has highly exalted him, class. That was obedience did for Christ. And if he did not do that, there would be no redemption for man. Oh, I hear something else. I hear something else. If Christ wouldn't do that, there'd be no redemption for man. If we don't obey him sometime, even in our witnessing, even in our telling others about Christ, even when we don't feel like it, even when we're being deceived, guess what? There's no redemption for that man or that woman right there. Your obedience takes people out of hell and bring them in the kingdom of light. Your obedience will take a person out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Just like Jesus' obedience brought us into the kingdom of God with eternal salvation. If he had not obeyed, we none would be saved. We all would be lost. If he hadn't said on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. If he didn't stay on that cross until he died, until the blood was shed for our redemption, and say, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit," there would have been no place of redemption for us. We would have been all hell forsaken. There was no place in heaven for us. Christ washed us with his blood, redeemed us from our sin, and gave us a seat in the kingdom of God. I'm so glad he did that for us, glad. But it's all through his obedience. And through your obedience, God can do some mighty changes upon the earth. God's hands are your hand. God's hands are our hand. God's mouth is our mouth. But we can't do it without obedience, class. Class, I want you to know it. This is one of the most important classes. Important subject that we teach in this class about the obedience of Christ. And we need to be able to function in it and understand that Jesus died and became the author of eternal salvation. And he really initiated obedience in the earth realm. Glad that the far as I can go right here, and I want you to know, Claire, that we have the authority to do this. God has already positioned us to be what he said and who he said we are. You've been a good class, and I'll see you next week.